Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on the 17th day of January 2025. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another blessed opportunity to come together and worship our Godhead from whom all blessings flow. What a merciful, loving, compassionate Father we have. And thank you, Jesus, for making the connection to our Father possible. Sabbath greetings also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording of the service tonight. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship. Our opening song is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend he is. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not care everything to God in prayer.
As we trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows bear? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Amen. All we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. To be able to see and to talk to our Father and Jesus face to face. Be able to unload all the hugs we've been storing up for them. What a privilege that will be. We have to be faithful now so that we may be able to maintain that faithfulness throughout eternity. What a friend Jesus is. Before we get into our study book, who would like to open this service with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for hearing us so far away and yet brought so close because of Jesus, because of your love, and because of thy Holy Spirit. Thank you that becoming Christians, none of us are unadopted, but adopted into the royal family, and every one of us matters to you with the apple of your eye, and you care about us in every area of our lives. Help us replicate this towards others to see that indeed Jesus must be alive. He must have ascended to heaven, because how in the world are these people being like Jesus if it weren't for his word and his power? He promised that they might have love one for another. Thank you for making meetings just like this possible over the internet, not having to leave home, and other brothers and sisters to be able to leave home and meet in person and with many brothers and sisters. These are precious privileges, and we don't want to miss out on the purpose behind them, that your Holy Spirit will lead to your brother Bob and all of us to understand thy words personally to us and collectively, that we might all profit by it and be blessed over the whole Sabbath, ready for a whole new week ahead. We don't know what one day is going to bring, much less a whole week. And we don't want to borrow evil or imagine evil from the future in which we don't live in. Thank you for being the assurance that you're not worried about the future. We have prophecy, which is history in advance. We have the assurance that whether we live or die, we can remain the Lord's, no matter what happens. And we do have requests in the area of physical ailments among us, among your people, that need attention, that are brought to the dear brothers and sisters' minds of the pain that it causes, that Sabbath will not be spoiled because of it. That is, they will not miss out on the rest you intend for them and the special, peculiar blessing that rests on Sabbath to show that we are your people and that you are our God. We are asking that you will intervene in these ailments and make your presence known more and more as the hearts of your children long for more of Jesus, more of his words of life, and that at the same time, your healing power, we might be able to share this with others of what God has, is doing, and will do for those who trust him instead of doubt and questioning. You know our hearts. We can't hide anything from you. We can hide things from others, or we can attempt to. You know everything, and this is good news for us because you're not like Satan. And certainly none of his misrepresentations of you are true. May our internet be undisturbed as we continue now. And thank you for the gift of speech and the power to think. Thoughts after God. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. I like that phrase that you had in the prayer. Prophecy is history in advance. That's pretty good. I have to remember that one. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings. Chapter 30 is titled Deliverance from Assyria. And we left off about halfway down on page 354 to the paragraph that begins, A messenger was dispatched. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the Assyrian forces coming down decided to divide their forces. Half went to meet the king of Egypt coming up, and the other half went to Jerusalem and began a siege. And the spokesman that came up, Reb Shekah, was one of the officers there in the army. And he ended up speaking in Hebrew to all the people there, not just to the emissaries that were talking to him there from the walls. But he wanted to talk in the Hebrew language, so everyone on the wall, including the people on the inside, if they could hear, would be intimidated. And as we went through his speech, right, it started out with intimidation to try and cause fear, and then it went into more pleasing, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you type of thing. And then it ended with, don't trust in the God of Israel, because none of the gods of the other nations that have been conquered have been able to deliver them from this great army. But Hezekiah had told all the people beforehand that they were not to answer a single word to any kind of communication with the Assyrian army. And so even though some of the people on the wall may have been terrified or intimidated, they kept their the king's command, and they remained silent. But the representatives went in and they rent their clothes. They were terrified, or at least very extremely anxious about the future. And the king himself rent his clothes and humbled himself, and that particular time it was to take your clothes off and wear sackcloth, which is a very uncomfortable form of attire and went in to pray before the Lord. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, about halfway down on page 354. A messenger was dispatched to Isaiah to inform him of the outcome of the conference. This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, was the word the king sent. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And that's 2 Kings 19 verses 3 and 4. For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 20. So it's not just the king in behalf of all the people there in Jerusalem, including himself, but it's also Isaiah that is praying to God. And Isaiah is the prophet of God, right? So even Isaiah is praying to God for his help in this matter. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions on this paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
God answered the prayers of his servants. To Isaiah was given the message for Hezekiah. Thus said the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. 2 Kings 19, verses 6 and 7.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah did a lot to bring about a reformation within Israel. And Hezekiah himself was praying to God for God to intervene. But he also then sent to Isaiah and alerted him of the situation and had him pray as well. And notice here that God didn't directly answer the prayer of Hezekiah to himself. He answered Hezekiah's prayer and also Isaiah's prayer through Isaiah the prophet. Kind of interesting. So God is sending the answers to prayer through the prophet. Any thoughts or comments on that? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Syrian representative, after taking leave of the chief man of Judah, communicated direct with the king, 355, who was with the division of his army guarding the approach of Egypt. Upon hearing the report, Sennacherib wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of hosts, Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. 2 Chronicles 32:17.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, as the message was given to Rabshakeh and then delivered to Sennacherib, Sennacherib became very upset that he was going to have to continue this drawn-out siege against Jerusalem, but he was even more upset with the aspect that the God of Israel answered him in the reply by basically calling him to be a slave. I'm going to pull you with the rings, you know. If I remember correctly, it's I'm going to put a hook in your nose and I'm going to draw you. So that made the king of Assyria extremely upset. And he's going to make it a point to go and destroy Jerusalem. So now it becomes sort of a battle of the gods. If it, you know, his God is going to be greater than the God of Israel, right? And what happens next? Who'd like to read that paragraph?
The boastful threat was accompanied by the message, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezepin? The light's shining on it. And delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? The children of Eden which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Zepharim, of Hena, and Iva, 2 Kings 19:10-13.
Amen. So basically just repeating the same type of history that Rabshakeh repeated. You guys don't stand a chance. You might as well just give up because none of the other gods have been able to deliver any of these other nations from being destroyed by my army. So Sennacherib is just basically repeating the same threat that was delivered by Rabshakeh, only he's making it a little more intense. So the message that God instructed to be sent to him is now riling him up to a fierce anger. And he then comes back and says, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. So he's calling God a liar, basically. And he's trying to get the people of Israel to give up their faith in the God of Israel because the historical events here are being used as evidence that the God of Israel is a liar, that he can't deliver his people. Now, can you think of some event in the future where the same type of scenario is going to be played out? Any ideas? When we're dealing with the 144,000, with the remnant, one of the arguments that's used against them to try and get them to give up their faith in the God of the Bible is that none of the rest of the churches throughout the world believe that Saturday is the Sabbath. They've all changed over and are now keeping Sunday holy. So who do you think you are to resist the rest of the world and maintain your belief in the God of the Bible and keep Saturday holy? Don't you know that the greatest philosophers, the greatest preachers in the land, including the Pope, have all agreed to give Saturday up and worship on Sunday? So they're using history here of victories over all the nations of the world into keeping Sunday holy as the reason why this little company holding out against the world, just like Jerusalem was holding out against the army there, are continuing to trust in God. So the very same argument is going to be used against the 144,000, against God's people that are trying to be part of the 144, that they need to follow the rest of the world and just submit to the king of Assyria. We can put the king of Babylon there, which ultimately is the devil. And don't trust in thy God, because he's not able to deliver you from the king of Babylon. So there is a good reason why this particular historical event is in the scriptures. It's to give us kind of an outline of how it's going to be at the end. We're coming up onto this period of time, dear ones. Soon we're going to hear on the news, read in the papers, read on the internet, right, that Sunday is the true day of worship, that Christ changed it when he was on the earth, although they can't prove it, that the apostles under God's direction changed it, although they can't prove it by the scriptures. And so we're going to be put more and more into a position of isolation by holding on to the seventh day Sabbath and following our God. And we're going to be put more and more into that isolated position from the rest of the world. And then the argument is going to be used that the rest of the world has already agreed to keep Sunday holy. Why can't you? Surely God can't be deceiving all the people of the world and only is bringing truth to this little company. which is basically what was being told here. Do you think Jerusalem can withstand what other nations greater and mightier than you were not able to withstand? So how are you going to respond when people use this argument against you? Yeah, that's true. As the battle heats up, evil angels will appear as individuals from ancient days or from visitors from other worlds, whatever they can use to deceive. And they will declare that they're emissaries from the Christ who has come to them, leading them to understand that Saturday has been changed in the new covenant to Sunday. And ultimately, the devil will come down personating Jesus Christ and claiming the same thing, that he changed Saturday to Sunday. He sent these angels to prepare the way for the world to worship him as the Christ come back. And who are these little companies of people that are resisting all of his good efforts to lead them to the truth about Saturday being changed to Sunday? The whole world is going to welcome him as Christ returned. Are you going to be able to stand against the whole world? What are you going to say? Any thoughts or comments, Jerwins? Ellen White had a passage dealing with this very issue. She said that when the devil personating Christ, or when people try to get you to accept the devil personating Christ as the real Christ, you're to tell them that this so-called Christ is exactly what the Bible warned you about. He's the enemy of God. He's not the real Jesus Christ. He's not speaking in accordance with a thus saith the Lord. He's changing the word of God for his own purposes. He's a deceiver. You can't trust him. Don't follow him. Come back to the God of the Bible, right? And this is before probation closes. So your testimony has to be given at the risk of all things, that this is Lucifer, the devil, Satan, personating Jesus Christ, trying to get you to break God's law by not keeping his seventh-day Sabbath holy, but changing it to Sunday, which is not holy at all. In giving that testimony, you have a chance to plant seeds of truth into the hearts of everyone listening. And it may be broadcast, everybody watching and listening, right? And that allows the Spirit to work upon the hearts where these seeds of truth have been planted. But not very many people are going to allow that truth to take hold in their lives. Your testimony is basically a death sentence. Will you be able to stand for God at such a time as that? That's definitely one of the biggest confessions to make, right? But we have to be faithful in the little things before we can be faithful in that big time. Any other thoughts or comments? So when King Hezekiah received this response, well, if you're part of the 144,000, you won't die. You'll remain alive. But whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So when King Hezekiah received this response, how did he act? Did he act proud? Did he act boastful, defiant? How did he act? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
When the king of Judah received the taunting letter, he took it into the temple and spread it before the Lord and prayed with a strong faith to help from, for help from heaven, that the nations of earth might know that the God of the Hebrews still lived and reigned. Verse 14. The honor of Jehovah was at stake. He alone could bring deliverance. In the sentence where it says he spread it before the Lord, can you imagine what the letter looked like? It was on a scroll.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And most likely written in the Hebrew language, right? so that Hezekiah and others that did not understand Assyrian could read. So here we see that Hezekiah didn't say, I don't care what you say. God's going to deliver us. You know, he didn't take that defiant, rebellious stand. He took a very humble stand, recognizing that without God's help, they were all lost. So even though God, through Isaiah, had already told King Hezekiah that God was going to be victorious over him, right? I'm going to put a hook in your nose and drag you there. He still took a very humble position. And notice here that this humility was not from the aspect that his honor or his life was at stake. It was the honor of Jehovah that was at stake. And God alone was able to defend his honor. Now we're to stand for God, right? We're to maintain our allegiance, our loyalty, our obedience to God. We're to give him as much glory and honor as possible in our lives. But this situation here was something that all the obedience of everyone in Jerusalem could not bring about deliverance. Only God could. And so when we're dealing again with the 144,000, they're obedient to God. They're honoring him with their lives. But all of their obedience combined together is not enough to bring about their deliverance. It's not enough to bring the amount of honor that God deserves in this great controversy. Only God alone can bring about deliverance and restore honor to his name. And we know from prophecy that's exactly what's going to happen, right? It's at midnight, the very moment at which the death decree is going to be put into play, execution, right? God then delivers his people. So, again, if we're preparing for the future now, we have a chance through God's grace and strength to be ready then. If we're not getting ready now, we have to step fast. We have to quickly get ready. And part of getting ready is being faithful in little things, so that we can then be faithful in the big things. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Comment in the room, it says, keeping the true Sabbath is everyone's safe haven or heaven, but not everybody knows that. Please pray for greater glory to come upon these families and friends before it's too late. Please continue to pray for more soul conversion. Amen. I was sharing with someone and they were saying is only for the 144,000. And I knew where they got that from. The Sabbath is very, very important because it's the day that the Lord of the Sabbath, or Jesus, chose as his. But our safe haven is Jesus. If we're hid in Jesus, if we flee to the strong, mighty fortress that he is, then we're safe. Keeping the Sabbath is very important, as is keeping the other nine commandments as important. But Jesus is our safe haven of rest. But yeah, I know, I've heard individuals say, well, you know, walking that straight, narrow, upward path with all of the trials and tribulations and self-sacrifice, you know, I just can't do that. The 144,000 will do it, right? But that's too straight a path for me. So I'm gonna take a less devoted pathway and be among the dead that are resurrected when Jesus comes, right? I'm not 144,000 material. But there's only one straight, narrow, upward path that everyone, including the 144,000, have to walk. There's not a less steep path for those who die in the Lord, right? There's the same path. The difference is the 144,000 make it all the way on the path, whereas those that aren't part of that special group, they die in the Lord along the way. But it's the very same path that each takes. So yeah, I've heard the same the same excuse that you have, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? So Hezekiah comes before the Lord with this response from from Sennacherib. And he spreads it before the Lord. And then he says the following. O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, Hezekiah pleaded, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. That's 2 Kings 19, verses 15 to 19. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Yeah, amen. It is a truth-filled prayer. Now, who was the Lord God of Israel? Who was the God that dwelt between the cherubims? Who was this living God, the great I Am? Yeah, amen. Jesus, well, at this point, it was the Lord God Michael, who, when he was born into humanity, became Jesus Christ. So this was the Lord God Michael, or Jesus. And notice that it says here that Jesus is the God, him alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And down here it says that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, this is referring to Jesus, but isn't God the Father also God? Of course, the answer is yes, right? But notice here it says that Jesus is the God on this earth, and there's no other gods but him. So on this earth, all of the other so-called gods of the pagans and the heathens and etc., they're not gods at all. Jesus is the God of this earth. So that's not talking about God the Father, who's God of the universe, right? This is referring to this earth. Jesus is the God of this earth. Now, the Father's also the God of the earth, right? But when we're talking about the difference between the gods of the heathens versus the God of Israel, Jesus is the only God of this earth. All the other gods are false. Any other thoughts or comments, Dermot?
So I like the sentence, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. So this is describing the temple, and it's bringing laying it right down in front of their eyes. Thou art the God, even thou alone. And then it's making the description of why he is the God, made heaven and earth, and why other men who have gods cast theirs into the fire because they made them themselves. Their gods were just handmade by humans, so they weren't like the real God. So I think that's a very descriptive verse. I really love it.
Okay.
So in the end of time, when Christ appears in the clouds of the air, the 144,000, along with the special resurrection of the righteous, right? They're going to say, lo, this is our God. This was Jesus coming, right? This is our God. He is able to save us. So that recognition of Jesus being the God of this earth is brought forth as a testimony, as a witness, when Christ appears in the clouds of heaven coming to the earth. This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. So here Hezekiah is bringing out that truth. And he continues in this prayer. And who would like to read? Oh, it's a long one. Who would like to read at least down to page 359? Please go right ahead.
You, shepherd of Israel, thou dost Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges?
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So the shepherd of Israel, of course, is Jesus Christ. Christ is the God that led Joseph there in his wanderings. There ended up in Egypt and continued to be the second ruler in Egypt, just behind Pharaoh. And so all of this history now is being rehearsed before God. I mean, God knew it all, right? But Hezekiah is pouring out his heart before God. And so it's not a lack of faith to let God know what you're feeling, your fears. Because remember, God had already sent a message to Hezekiah through Isaiah that the king of Assyria was going to be destroyed. And then the king of Assyria sent back a message of intimidation, basically. You might as well give up now because it's hopeless. So, yeah, amen. He is claiming the promises of God based upon his providence in the past. But at a point here, it's almost like he's casting reflection upon God. Why have you broken down Israel's hedges? You know, Israel's like a vine. So if the Jews were very familiar with this, then they should have caught on very quickly when Christ was referring to the vine that was going to be cut down and so on. But here it's almost like he's blaming God for some of Israel's problems, which of course we know is not correct. But Hezekiah is pouring out his heart before the Lord. And let's continue here. Who would like to read the rest of Hezekiah's prayer? Not too much. Please go right ahead. Oh, what is this? This is David. Oh, interesting. Sorry about that. So this is a prayer of David that is being brought in here. Who would like to finish it?
Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Psalms 80. Amen.
No, thank you, dear sister. Thank you. Song of Asaph. So not David. So is Hezekiah using this psalm in his pleading before God? Kind of interesting that would be in there. Any thoughts or comments?
I think it's interesting, bro, that the way that this has been constructed, it seems like he doesn't claim that they've always done the right thing necessarily, but it comes across like they realize themselves as a forgiven people. So maybe that's why it comes across as somewhat negative, but it's more like, oh, when you're going to come around, like, you know, you forgive us, and that, like, when, don't leave me hanging on. And what about Asaph? Your question, I should deal with that. Asaph, that's related to David's time. Could it be a different Asaph that perhaps lived in Hezekiah's time?
Yeah, I don't think so, because Asaph was one of the chiefs. There were three chiefs. Asaph was one of them that was in charge of music, singing, I think. So he had psalms that he had been inspired to write and so put them to music. And you're right, it was in the same time as David. But it'd be interesting if there was another Asaph during Hezekiah's time, you know? Yeah, that's a good point. A comment in the room, it says, the conclusion of the whole matter, Jesus is indeed the God over the whole earth. Hezekiah's prayer is a total reminder of who Jesus is. Amen. So this psalm, as it appears in here, may have been something that Hezekiah brought before the Lord in addition to his prayer here. Or it may be added into this section because it was the same type of facing an enemy and asking God's help. That during the time of David, or perhaps Asaph was inspired to write about this period of time with Hezekiah facing the armies of Assyria. But it's the same type of repentance and then asking God for deliverance. And so when we come to the 144,000's time, even though they know prophecy, they know the end result, that Christ is going to come, they're going to be delivered, all the enemies are going to be destroyed, even though they know that, they're not resting in the aspect in a proud way. But they're pleading with God for him to come and deliver them, but especially to show the entire world that he is God. For thy honor and glory's sake. So it's sort of like with the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is well able to deliver us. But if he decides not to, we're not going to bow down to your image. So they were committed to God, and if it was for his glory, then he would indeed deliver them from the fiery furnace. It's the same with the 144,000. Lord, come and deliver us. If it be for your glory, your honor. And we have to get to that point ourselves, dear ones. If it will bring more glory to God to save us and allow us to be among the 144,000, then praise God. He's going to be greater glorified by our continuing to live, right? But if it brings more glory to God that we die before that time, then praise God. More glory will be given to God by our faithfulness unto death. So whether we live or whether we die, we can rejoice in the fact that we're the Lord's, that we're going to be saved. Deliverance will come, right? Whether we live or whether it happens after death, right? It's going to come. The grave is going to be conquered. And Christ makes it possible for us to be delivered from the grave. To the 144,000, Christ's coming enables them to be victorious, to be delivered from all their enemies. So in either situation, Christ is glorified. And Christ then points everyone to the Father to be glorified. It's quite amazing. Any other thoughts or comments, Joanne? Yeah, amen. Surrender to God. Submit to God. And then the devil has to flee. Well, let's read one more paragraph here before we stop. And who would like to read that last paragraph?
Hezekiah's pleadings in behalf of Judah and of the honor of their supreme ruler were in harmony with the mind of God. Solomon, in his benediction at the dedication of the temple, had prayed the Lord to maintain the cause of his people Israel in all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. 1 Kings 8:59-60. Especially was the Lord to show favor when, in times of war or of oppression by an army, the chief men of Israel should enter the house of prayer and plead for deliverance. Verses 33 and 34.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, it's of the mind of God that when we are oppressed, doesn't have to be by a literal army, right? But when we are oppressed or in times of tribulation and trial, we should enter the house of prayer. Where can we do that? Doesn't have to be when we're meeting together. It could be wherever we may be. That's right, anywhere. We should be praying and pleading with God for deliverance. And sometimes God allows those times in which it's humanly impossible for us to deliver ourselves, right? To get out of this mess or to get out of this situation. And we have to go to God. So it's not displeasing to God when we come to him for deliverance, even though it's somewhat self-serving, right? God desires us to come to him, even if it is for deliverance. He looks upon us as his dearly beloved child. And a child should always be able to go to their father for help. Doesn't matter what kind of help it is. And so God the Father wants us to come to him for help. In this case, it was Jesus, right? Jesus is the everlasting Father to Israel. So to the people of this world. He's the creator of Adam. So in a way, Christ was Adam's father. So he wants us to come to him for help. God the Father wants us to come to him for help. And if Christ can overcome a massive army on his own, what do you think the combined power of Christ and the Father can do for our deliverance? So no matter what our tribulation, our trial, our oppression, we can go to our mighty deliverer. And he will indeed receive us and grant us the answer to our prayer. Sometimes he doesn't remove the problem from us, right? But he always gives us abundant grace to deal with it. It was like Paul went to him and said, Lord, please remove this thorn out of my flesh, which was his poor eyesight. And Christ says, no, I'm not going to take it away, but I'll give you the grace to handle it. That little thorn in the flesh, Paul's poor eyesight, kept him humble and dependent upon God for help. So sometimes God doesn't grant our request and deliver us from our enemies, but he always gives us sufficient grace to deal with it. And praise his name. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Amen. Comment says, aging can help us to realize our need of him. Amen. Very true. Now, next time we'll pick it up at the next paragraph that starts out, Hezekiah was not left without hope. And that's near the bottom of page 359. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Are there any other comments, questions, any testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Yes, thank you. I'd like to ask again for more prayers for my daughter, really. You may remember 4 months ago she had quite a severe stroke. She's been in hospital and rehab ever since. They dealt with the stroke all right, and then she got an infection in the skull. So they removed a large piece of the skull, and she's been without it ever since. They're replacing it this coming week on Thursday, the 23rd, with a titanium plate. So I would ask your prayers that that goes successfully. Please, thank you. Thank you again.
We will indeed be keeping your precious daughter in our prayers. In fact, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for granting us the privilege to come before thee in any time of need. And thank you, Savior, for making our connection with our Father possible. Dear Savior, thank you that you're also the great physician. And we thank you for allowing Ronnie to be alive at this point in time. Thank you for preventing the stroke and also preventing the infection from taking her life. And there's still more recovery that needs to take place. And we pray, dear Savior, that thy perfect will be done in her behalf. That the putting in of the titanium protective cover for her brain will go without any problems, but especially that Ronnie's reasoning ability and contemplation can be enough for her to realize your mercy in her behalf and to accept you as her Savior. And we pray, dear Father, that you'll send your Spirit to work upon her heart and allow her to realize these things and to recognize a divine aid in this whole situation, so that she may indeed have the precious privilege of accepting Jesus before it's too late. We also ask that you will answer the prayers of a loving mother in behalf of her daughter. And thank you so very much that all of these prayers have been treasured and not forgotten. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and these prayers according to thy perfect will and thy perfect timing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, dear sister, for letting us know, and we'll indeed continue to hold her up in prayer. Any other testimonies, thoughts, comments, requests, songs? Please feel free, dear ones.
Yeah, I have a praise talk speaking about Rally. It's an unusual name, isn't it, Rally? We've visited a number of times, and it's a little bit difficult making conversation with someone that doesn't talk back or can't quite understand what you're getting at. Oh, that's all right. Lucy knew who you meant. And, yes, unusual name. And, I just have to say, we were really blessed to, you know, I'm so glad Lucy had strength to, we visited her on the Sabbath, right? So we're not talking about anything and everything. And we're seeking to talk about things that are worth talking about. I can see Lucy not giving up trying to make conversation with her. And we sometimes when we're being there, it's just Lucy and I talking. So Raleigh's just listening to us and she's sort of nodding the head and sometimes getting involved, and very rare though, verbally, but she's, you know, facial expressions and that, smiling, maybe a slight laugh now and again because of what we shared. And I think, I'm really glad that we got to share something, more than once about what God has done for other people, because that was the subject that came up about some things, but also for what I hope and pray we get opportunity to share what he's doing for our lives, not just the passing comment, but make something specific so that she might realize that God knows exactly this was going to happen, when it did happen, what's going to happen, what's happening, what happened before, and that he's going to take care of her no matter what, even to if she sees the grave, he's got a plan for that too. It's called Jesus and the resurrection, you know, and the first one. So I'm really glad it slightly reminds, and I'm so glad you God gave you the power to not give up. So Lucy's come away sometimes crying after visiting Rally, which is obviously not a good outcome. We look at it, but in some way it's hard not to cry, isn't it? Because of, it's a different woman. It's not quite the same woman.
Can I just add that really does know that our online family are praying for her, and she has enough understanding to be very appreciative of that. So her thanks as well. Thank you.
Amen. One of the things I said to Riley, I said to her, you know, Riley, admit, I think I was talking to you, Lucy, and I was using her as a third person. I said, you know, how many people they share that they're Christian, but they don't even know what their God has said. They don't read his book. They don't realize he has words. And I'm talking like this, and really, I've just got this sitting audience. And she may have thought I was preaching to her. She certainly didn't show it, but I was preaching to myself too. It's very easy to live by not every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why God says, well, I don't just want you to hear my word, but believe that it's possible to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because there's life in it. Just little things like that. I said to Lucy, should I share the little story that happened yesterday? It's a small story. Maybe I could. Slightly different. Lucy wasn't expecting it, but I went to a shop yesterday, a big shopping area. We don't have Walmart, but we'll call it a small version of Walmart, Midland Gate. And before I get out, I have a word of prayer. I said, Lord, because it had to do with Lucy's computer, I don't want to buy a new cord because I don't know if it's going to be, if it'll work in that, and I want to find grace in the sight of the shop owners. And it's simple. While I'm there, can you, with other things that need to be done, could you please help me make it profitable? Well, whatever I've got to do in there, because I've got a couple of places. And then I went out. As soon as I get out of the car and I get a trolley sorted, some bags ready, I don't have much time to do what I have to do. And I said, all of a sudden I hear this screaming of this lady. And I couldn't see. I knew where I was coming from, but I couldn't see what was going on. Get your hands off me. She is screaming. Everyone can hear. I see a man look back, but he's not really, like, trying to help her. I see a woman. They're not running back. They sort of know what's going on, and they keep going. I thought, wow, she sounds like she's in pain. No one's reacting, so I'm coming a bit closer, and all of a sudden it kind of stops. But I figure, well, she's probably because she's coming my way. And sure enough, there she was. She's sort of slightly swearing now and again. And she was not a happy lady. I just let her go past, just stay still. She's talking to herself. And I thought, I wonder what that was about. She wasn't, there's no blood over her face. She's a bit upset. And as I get closer, I notice that there's a security guard. I thought, well, there's a start. And he's got a trolley. And I thought, oh, I know what's happened here. She's shoplifted and she's being caught. And I thought, oh, wow. Okay. Well, and he's okay, you know, because she did sound like she was getting killed. It's just only a couple of bags. Nevertheless, it was stealing. And I thought, well, I don't know if that's what happened, but isn't it interesting? She's not defending it. She said, don't touch me. And she's walked off in a huff. Not, here's my docket. Here's my receipt. Just bought it a couple of minutes ago. No, none of that. None of that. Just swearing. Some of the first words some people learn in English. And so I go to the first shop that I'm going to get at Lucy's Enshaw. And I'm about to leave. And I said to the security guard, hey, mate, was that a theft? He said, yeah. And I said, she didn't seem very happy, huh? He said, no. I said, it almost sounded like she was saying, how dare you catch me in the act of stealing? How dare you? I should be able to do. And he kind of laughed. And I said, yeah. And I said, well, hopefully she learns from this. And he said, she'll never learn. Now, I usually hear that when people say, I think, you don't say that. I mean, what would you say about yourself? We've all got bad habits we've got to overcome. And I said, oh, well, you know, bad habits is, we all need help over. And he said, oh, yes, only God can help. Now, he wasn't mucking around. I thought, oh, he's a Christian. I said, oh, you're a Christian. He said, oh, yeah, he's so frank about it, which was really good. And so straight away the conviction comes, you better give him a track, brother. Don't, well, at least try. Don't leave him without as much as you can smile on that and say good day and have a safe weekend. He took the tract and he thanked me for it, and I was really glad about that. And I left the tract at Subway as well. So that was good. That just buoys your spirits. When you come back to the car, you thank God. Thank you for, and we did find grace on the side of JB Hi-Fi. We'll give a free advert for them. The guy kindly, it's kind of strange, but funny at the same time. The last time I was there, the guy assured me, he was a young guy. Actually, I said to Lucy, I wasn't sure if he was a guy or a girl. He had a bit of something here, but he looked like a guy. But so I just said, mate, maybe I should stop saying that sometimes. But he was really happy to help me, but he was not happy to help me. He said, oh no, I can't open it. And, you don't buy it. I said, he wasn't quite sure, but he did assure me, oh, I don't think we can do that. And, but this guy, the guy comes, he said, yeah, straight away. He knew what to get. He said, what's the wattage? And it doesn't say. And I thought, yeah, I'm sorry about that. I said, I've tried 5 cords. I don't have any that fit. I don't know how to get around it. And I suppose you could have got a universal connection, which is what he got, and he kindly did it for us, and very happy to help. He said, don't sweat about it. Yeah, it's all right, because it didn't work, but at least we found out it didn't work, so I don't know what to do next. I don't understand providence of that, but Lord willing, in the future we will, if we need to. So it's good to be alive. Brother Bob asks how the book's going. It is going. I mean this in a good way. Slowly. It is going, and it's going. So it's not stopping. It's slowly. The more I work on it, the more I realize I've got to work on it. And by the grace of God, I will. I look forward to the day of saying, guess what? And everyone's going to guess, James, you finally finished it. Whether it be 2025 or something other than 2025. I'd love to finish it this year. That would be wonderful. Thank you for keeping it in prayer, for keeping you in
prayer. Amen. Even if it's slow, it's still advancement. That's good. Dear ones, any other testimonies, any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll find out more on how God is going to handle this situation with this big threat coming from the king of Assyria and how he handles Hezekiah's and others' prayers to him. So we hope to see you, dear ones. And who would like to offer our closing prayer to tonight's service? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for making meetings just like this one possible. We certainly need it. We need this. We are in a world that does not know God nor Jesus Christ. But if we're letting our light shine, we don't have to live a guilty life as a Christian, but a happy one, that God knows it all. In fact, all of it's already been. None of us can understand it, but we believe it. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. You and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this world. Together. You each care for us infinitely. For finite beings such as we. And lost and sinful beings. Thank you so much for condescending to meet us where we're at, Thank you for allowing doors to open and stay opened. Please help us not be guilty of failing to take up the privilege and the responsibility, and remembering that if we're scared of doing something, if we're afraid, that doesn't mean we don't do it. When we bring you our fears, our concerns, and leave it at you, at the ledger of heaven, like Hezekiah did, literally rolling out the scroll, and with it poured out his tears, we can know you understand our plight, and help and grace and the Holy Spirit will be given to the one that is trusting you. We don't want to be a wavering people. We do indeed thank you for intervening in our life personally and on behalf of others, whether they're Christians or not. I thank you that we have the privilege today, with your help, to visit Rally for the last time in the place that she's been before her operation, and probably a different place that she's going to end up. We pray that you would help us be a witness to the people we're going to meet, the nurses, the other individuals that visit, etc., that we won't withhold our light, and teach us when to speak and when not to, all of us, in the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and especially to not be run by circumstances, but know that by the grace of God can be in God's control over the circumstances, self-control, but that being under God's control, sanctification through the Spirit and the truth, belief of the truth. Thank you for the privileges that each of us have as Christians with projects you put on our heart, whether they're short or long term. And of course, our calling overall, which is a life term, not a life sentence, but a privilege and a life term. Indeed, it's meetings just like this that are designed, we understand, providentially to prepare us for what's coming on the world like an overwhelming surprise. None of the people on this world have to be surprised, though. We know they'll be lost if they love their sins more than their Savior. They'll believe anything for that. Die for their sins rather than die for Christ and follow Him and carry the cross of self-sacrifice and unselfish service. Bless our dear sister Jean to cope with her hearing issue that she has, that she will be safe in your arms as she has been, and that the pain heart of seeing others suffer will not efface from us the realization that God must care extremely, for why would one who's one with Him from eternity suffer, live sinlessly, suffer and die on a race, on a planet of a race of rebels who, coming to His own, perceived it not and hated it? There's no story like Jesus's, and we want to learn more about it so we can help people see it's light years beyond Hollywood and its movies, not to put down Hollywood, the great creators of different things, even documentaries, but thinking that they got the best to tell the world and the story of the world and different things. It's nothing in comparison to the story of Jesus. That's still continuing as we speak. Thank you that we know what Jesus is doing right now. Help us not allow the truth to be profitless or vain in our experience in the things of God as Sabbath continues. Indeed, may each of us have, as we share with one another as a greeting, happy Sabbath and Sabbath blessings. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, continue growing in grace, continue advancing in the Christian walk with our Lord, and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.